Well, if you would please turn to Joshua chapter 24 tonight. We are going to finish up our study in the book of Joshua, Lord willing, tonight. We've been in a study now for several months, and we've been talking about courageous Christianity as we look through the stories in the book of Joshua, and we look at the historical narrative of what happened with the children of Israel as Joshua led them into the promised land. And we've also been drawing parallels between our lives as Christians in the 21st century and how this story propels us to be courageous Christians who boldly take steps of faith and walk by courage. And so it's been a good study, and I've enjoyed it. I will not be with you next week. I'm preaching a revival in Marshfield for Scott Chastain. And so Brother Gary Leffler is going to fill the pulpit for me. But I'll be back in the next week. And again, I really believe what I'd like to study next is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to do a study of the love chapter. That's what I really have felt God laying on my heart as I've talked to him about what we're going to do next. And so that's kind of what I have in mind for the 14th. But we'll see how God leads us. But again, next Sunday night, you'll hear, and Sunday morning, you'll hear from Gary Leffler. But tonight, we're going to hear a final speech. Remember, last week I talked about how he gave a speech, Joshua did, in chapter 23, to the elders or the leaders of the tribes of Israel. And so he gave them a speech or a pep talk in chapter 23, and tonight we're going to look at his final farewell address to all the children of Israel. He'd gathered everyone together for this final message, and I thought about, as I was thinking about Joshua's famous words, I thought about some famous speeches that we have probably heard in the past. Now, I heard some pretty rousing speeches from my dad at different times as a kid growing up. Maybe that's one that came to your mind. But probably the most famous speech that I can recall learning in school, and yes, in eighth grade, I had every bit of this speech memorized. It was an assignment. Unfortunately, my memory now as a 50-year-old prevents me from saying all that, but probably the most famous speech that I remember as a kid and even to this day is Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Isn't that a brilliant speech? Do you know that this year on November the 19th will be the 155th anniversary of this speech? Lincoln gave it in Gettysburg at the Soldiers National Cemetery on November 19th, 1863. And he gave the speech 4.5 months after the Battle of Gettysburg, where the Union Army defeated the Confederates at Gettysburg. And you know, it's interesting, this wasn't even the primary speech of the day. There was another speech that was the keynote speech, if you will, but yet Lincoln had carefully chosen his words. And by the way, the speech is only 271 words. Brother Bill, I can't even get started in 271 words. But Lincoln was succinct, he was to the point. And all of us probably remember how this speech starts. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. And Lincoln went on to describe this new nation as conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. A little bit later on in the speech, he remarked about those who gave their lives on the battlefield in Gettysburg. He said that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Man, that was a great speech, wasn't it? In fact, there was a senator named Charles Sumner who gave a eulogy for President Lincoln several months after his death in 1865. Lincoln was assassinated in April, and on June the 1st of 1865, Charles Sumner called the speech a monumental act. This is what he said. He said, Lincoln was mistaken when he said in the speech, "The world will little note or long remember what we say here." Sumner said, "To the contrary, the world noted at once and will never cease to remember it." He said the battle itself at Gettysburg was less important than the speech. Well, I don't know if the battles that the Israelites fought as they entered into the Promised Land was less important than the speech that Joshua gives at the end, but certainly the speech was just as important. because he's reminding them again that there are still battles to be fought. And some of these battles are internal battles, and they're choices that we will make, whether we will serve the Lord or turn away from him. And so I want you to look at Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to kind of work through some of these tonight, these verses. But I want to really focus on probably the most famous soundbite of all. Just like we all know that 47 years ago soundbite, let's go to verse 13. And we'll read probably the high point of Joshua's speech to the children of Israel shortly before he passed away. And in verse 13, this is what he says. He says, and he's referring to the Lord, speaking on behalf of the Lord, as he says these words. I gave you a land you did not labor for, and cities you did not build, though you live in them. You are eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today. Which will you worship? The gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? And as for me and my family, or me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these inspiring words that we read in your holy word. Lord, they were written or spoken by a man who was a great leader, someone who you used greatly, not a perfect man, but a man who was a man for the hour and a man for the times, a man of influence, just like President Lincoln was in his day. And Lord, we want to be people of influence in our church and in our community and in our world. And while we may never rise to the rank of a national leader like Joshua or President Lincoln, we're still leaders in our own right. Each of us have spheres of influence and people that we influence and people that we lead in different capacities. And we want to be good leaders. We want to be bold Christians. We don't want to shrink back in fear from the challenges we face. We don't want to be not fit for the task. And so I pray that tonight we could hear the word of the Lord anew and afresh. And Lord, help us to understand the challenges we face as believers in a world that is opposed to us. And I just pray that you'd help me to preach tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd fill my mouth with the words of the Holy Spirit so that we would all be edified and strengthened and would draw nearer to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, by the time we get to Joshua chapter 24, he's an old man. He has led Israel into the promised land. He has seen God do great miracles. He has also seen the Israelites falter a time or two, hasn't he? And so this old man of God decides to give a final retirement speech. And in that speech, he's dispensing the wisdom that God has given him through all of these years. He's come now to the end of his life, and he's called the people of Israel together for a final message. Can you imagine all the different thoughts that are going through his head, the memories that he has on his mind? And yet, what he's wanting to do is he's challenged them in the little things, things that we think are little things, but in the daily choices that they make. You know, all of us really are who we are because of the choices that we make. In fact, even whether or not we are courageous Christians depends on the choices that we make. What we choose to do or what we choose not to do. And that doesn't mean that sometimes we make choices and we don't have fear in our hearts. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the presence of conviction and the assurance that we have God behind us and God to guide us when we make these difficult decisions. And so he's challenging them to make good choices consistently and to do that throughout their time in the land, and to remember that it's God who put them there. You know, that's kind of a repeat of what he said last week. Remember we talked about whenever a turtle is on a fence post, you know that someone put him there? And so you're not wanting to forget that. He's wanting them to remember that God has put them there. But mainly what I want to share with you tonight as we kind of work through this passage are three different kinds of choices in these final words. God is wanting, through Joshua, He's wanting to remind them that there are some choices before them, and if they will consistently choose to do these things, God will walk with them, He will honor them, and He will use them in a great and mighty way. And isn't that what we want as Christians today? We want to be courageous Christians. So let's talk just for the next few minutes about these choices that they are to do consistently. Number one, as we look at the early part of this speech and also what he says here at the first part of 14, I believe that we must consistently choose to communicate what the Lord has done for us. Sometimes we're not very courageous Christians because we are silent Christians. And we ought never to be silent Christians. We ought to always be willing and able and ready to give a defense. Now that doesn't mean that we're all preachers or we're all Sunday school teachers or leaders in that respect. But all of us have a voice. And all of us ought to let our voices be heard that we have a God who has blessed us and led us and put us where we are. And in fact, it says in Psalm chapter 107, and I love this verse, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that He has redeemed them." It doesn't take any seminary training or special knowledge to do that. We just have to be a willing vessel to let everybody know what Jesus has done for us. And that's what Joshua is doing here when he says that we are to fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and truth. And he does it even verbally with his own words. He says, "I don't know what you all are going to decide to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And why does he say that so emphatically? Because he remembers what God has done for him. Look back in the early part of the scripture. After he's assembled the people together, in verse 2, he reminds them of what God decided to do long ago with your ancestors. Even going back to Abraham, like we talked about this morning, and how he took Abraham from beyond the region of the Euphrates and led him to the land of Canaan. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for those who came before me and my family. They really were instrumental. Now, I know not everybody has a testimony like that, but my parents and my grandparents and even other family members were instrumental in shaping and showing me what it looked like to follow Jesus Christ. And I know many of you tonight, you have a testimony like that. When is the last time you thanked God for a godly family? Now, just because you're in a godly family doesn't mean you become a Christian or even that you become a strong follower of Christ. But it sure doesn't hurt, and it sure is a blessing. And so he's reminding them that God did a great work in their great-grandfather Abraham, and he will continue to do a work in them if they will allow him to. Then he continues to go down through the line. He talks about how he multiplied Abraham's descendants and gave him Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And talked about how he worked with Jacob, even though Jacob wasn't always faithful and sometimes had to live in the wilderness. And he talks about how he brings them to the land of the Amorites, and they fought against you, but I handed them over to you. We've seen that language throughout Joshua, haven't we? God will hand over your enemies to you. Not only that, God will fight for you. Do you know that there's some battles that you are fighting right now that you just need to let God handle? You may have a problem in your family right now or in a relationship or with somebody, maybe a struggle at work, or maybe you've got a situation with your health and you're really struggling. And you know what you need to do? You need to let God fight your battle. You just need to back away from it a little bit and trust in Him and keep going. But God will fight your battles for you. That's something that He reiterates here in these early verses. He says, "I handed them over to you. You possess their land, and I annihilated them before you." And he goes on to talk about Balaam. And we've talked about Balaam before in previous messages in this series. How Balaam was repeatedly blessing the Israelites because God is sovereign over all things. And then he talks about them finally crossing the Jordan. We know that was a miracle in itself. He parted the waters so they could cross on dry land. And then he talks about the citizens, all of these different ites that we talk about that fought against them. "But I handed them over to you. I sent hornets ahead of you, and they drove out the two Amorite kings before you. And it was not by your sword or bow." Folks, what he's saying there is it's not by our goodness, it's not by our works, it's not by anything that we do that God stands up for us. God does it by His mercy and His grace. And we should recognize that and communicate what the Lord has done for us. What does that communication look like? Well, first of all, it's a public declaration. It is a public declaration. We ought not to be ashamed to stand up publicly and confess Christ as our Savior and Lord. And I know that, again, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but that's how I see this section of Scripture. And it baffles me, and we talked about can we talk earlier, it baffles me how we'll see people saved, they will come to trust Christ as their Savior, and yet they're not willing to make a public profession of their faith. We have people that we've led to Christ 2 or 3 years ago that have yet to stand up in front of the church and make a public profession, much less be baptized. I can't understand that. I don't think Joshua would have been able to understand that either if this would have happened in his day. He says we need to publicly declare our commitment to God based upon God's faithful love. By the way, how do the people respond in verses 16 through 18? In the affirmative. They say, we agree. We will do the same thing. Not only is it a public declaration, but it's a personal declaration. It's a personal declaration. Again, we all have a testimony, and there are common elements to our testimony. In fact, when we teach you how to share your testimony and Can We Talk, we talk about three things. And we used to do this in faith training as well. You have a story of what your life was like prior to being saved. And there's some elements that you can describe. And you also have your life after being saved, what that was like and how God has been with you. But you also have that element in the middle where you have a life-changing experience. And those are three common elements. And yet, even though they're common to every believer of Jesus Christ, there are also differences. And so it's personal. Your story is personal. It's your story. And you probably still have vivid memories of how God called you. I can still remember the conviction I was under as an 8-year-old child. I remember everybody speaking right at me, whether it was my little 4-foot-11-inch Sunday school teacher or my pastor, Gary Longnecker, or whoever was talking to me at that time about Christ. I was under conviction, and I remember that. And I remember the day I bowed my knees, and I got on my knees, and I prayed with my pastor and received Christ as my Savior. I remember my baptism after that. I remember how I wanted to tell everybody what had happened to me. And I wasn't the kind of kid that just did that and picked up the phone. But people, I want you to know that was my personal experience, and this is a personal declaration. That's what Joshua's doing here. He's a wise old man, and he's making a public and a personal declaration of his faith in God. Lastly, it's a persuasive declaration. It's a persuasive declaration. You're not just up there saying words of hot air or just saying talking to be talking. You're trying to persuade people. What did Paul say? He said, I wish I could persuade men. And that's what you're wanting to do. You're wanting to persuade people. Because there is only one way to be in a right, good relationship with God. And so let's use our words wisely. Let's use our testimony in a way where we persuade others to come and to taste and see that the Lord is good. And to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's what he's saying here as he says to worship the Lord in sincerity and truth. He wanted the people to willingly choose to worship the Lord and to consistently communicate. And I get that because he's telling us to do it generationally. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, some of us, we may not be on this earth very much longer. I don't know how long any of us have to live, but I do know this, there's a generation coming behind us. Yesterday was my 30th college reunion at Southwest Baptist University. And so I went to the football game and to homecoming, and they had a lanyard they gave me along with all of us with my picture on it. And I got to thinking, man, I've aged. I've gotten older. But I watched at that ball game, we sat around a lot of the kids and the students that are there right now. We sat by the basketball team, the women's basketball team, and some other kids. I saw Corey Dudley there yesterday. And I thought, you know what? I watched this generation, and I thought about those guys. They are going to be here longer than I am. They're going to be around long after I'm gone. And I want to influence them. I want to have an impact on them. I want them to see that I love Jesus. And I wasn't perfect, but I knew Him as my Savior. And that's the sense, I think, that He's coming from here when He says we must consistently choose to communicate what the Lord has done for us. And I hope you'll do that too. I hope you'll do that on Wednesday nights at Awana and when we have VBS. And whenever you are with the younger generation, seek times to be out with them. Even if they don't do things exactly like you do, hang out with them, get to know them, find someone who can be your spiritual son or daughter in the ministry, and let them know, communicate with them what God has done for you. Then there's a second thing I see here that I want to mention as we look at this speech tonight, and I really get a sense of this in the middle part of this soundbite that I read to you, where he says, get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. And that reminds me of something that's very important. It's point number two. First of all, I don't want to forget to give you that point. We must consistently choose to eliminate the idols that pull us away from God. Consistently choose to eliminate the idols that pull us away from God. Do you know the number one issue in the Bible? This is probably going to surprise some of you. Is idolatry. It's idolatry. The first commandment that of the ten that God gave us says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you know that every book of the Bible talks about idolatry? In fact, Moses, I want you to listen to this, passed down more than 50 laws that addressed idolatry. Idolatry was one of four sins for which the punishment was the death penalty. Now, why so much attention given to idolatry? Because listen, guys, every sin that you commit has an idol of some kind behind it. There's an idol behind that sin. Let me put it another way. Sin is not the core of the problem that you have today. It's the evidence that your heart is not right. Your heart is not right with God. You have put something in the place that only God can fill. And so idolatry isn't just one of many sins. It is the one great sin from which all others come. And even though these words were written some 3,000 years ago, I believe they still have application for us today. And we face something similar to what Joshua faced. Let's take a look at this for just a second, okay? Let's get back into the text. He says, get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. That just reminds me that sometimes our idols, quote unquote, are the gods of our ancestors. They're the gods of our families, our parents, or our grandparents who came before us. Now, no, they're not wood and stone, little tiki idols or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But they are lifestyles or mindsets or things that we deem to be important. Let me give you an example to kind of clear this up so you'll understand what I'm talking about. More than likely, if your father was in the picture in your life, he had a profound influence on your life. In fact, both of your parents probably had a profound influence on your life. Now, maybe your dad claimed to be a Christian. Probably for most of us, our dads did claim to be Christians. But what he really pursued most, the idol of his life, was his career. And so what did your dad do? He went and he worked long hours. And he worked long after the 5 o'clock whistle. And you didn't see him until late at night. And then he was back at work early the next day. And he was working for that promotion and trying to get more money. Now, that's not all bad in and of itself. In fact, we as men are supposed to be providers for our family. But what he pursued most was his career. And his life revolved around his job. And when his job was going well, he came home in a great mood. But when his job wasn't going well, you probably didn't want to be around him. And his temple was his office. And what was his god or his idol? It was his money or his career or what he did. A lot of us as men, we find our identity in what we do. And so you can make an idol out of that. And sometimes we can follow in the footsteps of our parents. What about for you ladies and your mother? Sometimes I think about mothers, and maybe our mother went to church frequently and consistently. But maybe the most important thing to your mother was her home. And so she decorated and redecorated. She was always cleaning and dusting and almost obsessively. And the clothes had to be just right. And the car had to be right and always had to be clean. And she was always at the altar of keeping up appearances. So much so that she made it an idol in her life. I kid you not, one time I heard a lady talk, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, but it wasn't anybody in this church, so don't worry about that. Don't be looking around right now. But this lady literally used to put her smelly garbage out of her garbage can in Ziploc bags and put it in the freezer so that it wouldn't stink up the house. And so I'm not saying that was wrong to do that. A little bit odd, but I don't know if it was wrong. But sometimes we can have a god or an idol of keeping up appearances. And so that's what I'm talking about by the gods of our ancestors. We just need to be careful that we don't follow the lead of our parents and we make God the main thing in our lives. Now, what about what he says on here about Egypt? About Egypt. Well, you know, they had just come out of Egypt. Actually, they've been out of Egypt for about 40 years. But still, within that generation, it was fairly fresh, their time in Egypt. And so I think that when we talk about coming out of Egypt, it reminds me that sometimes our idols can be the gods of our past. You know, all of us have a past, don't we? I think, what was it they say? Every Christian has a past, but every Christian also has a future. And so we all have a past. We all have things we're ashamed of. Every one of us have things we wish we could undo in our lives. Sometimes we have besetting sins. We have sins that we were doing before we were saved. And you know, sometimes God just takes those away by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to worry about that anymore. I remember a pastor saying one time, he said, "I got saved and God cleaned up 2/3 of my vocabulary. And I never had the desire to drink another drop of alcohol in my life." I know sometimes that literally happens for people. But you know, it doesn't always happen. And there are some people who continue to struggle with the gods of their past. And so they're struggling even to this day. And there's some people who really even have a terrible walk with God in the present because they struggle with the gods of their past. I think that Joshua knows that even in the promised land, God's people could have some Egypt stuck on the bottom of their sandals, if you know what I mean. And that's what he's talking about here. Some of us are still serving the gods of our past. He's saying, choose this day who you will serve. Then finally, there are the idols that we serve sometimes that are the gods of our culture. The gods of our culture. Look again with me back in this text. He says, "Your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." And recognize that there's a lot of ites that are still around to this day in the promised land. They didn't eliminate all the people, and some lived right around them. And sometimes our culture can draw us away. Things that are important in our culture to other people might capture our attention. And again, I'm not saying they're necessarily bad things or wrong things, but they take us away from wholehearted worship of God. And so when Israel got to the promised land, guess what they found out? It was already filled with idols. It was already filled with idols. And they were the idols of the culture. I think that when I talk about cultural idols, J.B. Phillips said it about as well as anyone in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. That's a verse you're going to see very soon in our Romans study. It says not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know how J.B. Phillips rendered that? He said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that's what we're talking about here. Too many American Christians, listen to me, are trying to pursue Jesus and the world at the same time. And it just doesn't work. Listen, here's what he's trying to say to the children of Israel and to us by application. The gods of this world are liars. They'll promise happiness, but they're going to leave you bitterly disappointed. And so I hope that you're bold enough, as we talk about courageous Christianity, to pray to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to give you the courage and the strength to walk away from your gods. whether they're the gods of your ancestors or the gods of your past or the gods of the current culture. We need to eliminate the idols that are pulling us away from God. Again, the gods of this world are liars. They promise happiness, but they only leave us bitterly disappointed. And so Joshua is saying to eliminate the idols or the gods of our lives. Thirdly and finally, we must consistently choose to demonstrate our allegiance to the Lord. Demonstrate our allegiance to the Lord. That's this famous phrase where he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What he's saying here is that I want to demonstrate. I want to serve the Lord openly or outwardly so that people can see a demonstration of my allegiance, my loyalty, and my love for the Lord. Now, I've got a question for you real quickly as we get to these last few points. How does a person demonstrate their allegiance to the Lord? How do you demonstrate your allegiance? We've talked about communicating or telling people about Jesus and what he's done for us. But how do we demonstrate that? By the way, I think that's what Jesus meant when he said we are to be salt and light. We are to let the world know the light of the world, who that is, point them to the light. But we're also to be the salt of the earth. We're to live lives that demonstrate our love and our commitment to God and to Jesus Christ. Well, I think, first of all, we demonstrate our allegiance when we're willing to honor Jesus. When we're willing to honor Jesus. Honor Him with our lives. Honor Him with our career. Honor Him with our finances. Make Him the King of everything in our lives. Like Adrian Rogers used to say, if He isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And I know that's a work in progress. I'll be honest with you, I'm not there yet. There's times where I selfishly cling to things in my life that I need to give over to the Lord. But we need to be trying to make strides and to say, Lord, you know what's best, and I'm going to release this to you. We honor Him when we make Him the Lord of our lives. And we also do that as we give up these other gods, because you're hanging on to something tonight, either these false gods or the one true God. Second, we demonstrate our allegiance when we're willing to serve like Jesus. When we're willing to serve like Jesus. What did Jesus say about Himself? He said that He came to serve. He's a servant. He came to this earth. He was the greatest servant of all. And He said that we as His followers will not be greater than Him. If He was a servant, we need to be servants. And so all through His time with the disciples, He was teaching them to serve. Mark chapter 9:35 is what I was referring to. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to learn to be a servant. And one of the best ways that you can show your allegiance, show your devotion, demonstrate your love, is to just be a servant. Some of us, we're never going to be great spokespersons. We're not going to be able to give a Gettysburg address. I'm not sure I could even do that. But you know what we can do? We can serve. And you make a difference. You know what? When people see you serving, whether it's driving a van for the church or going out when we do some type of an outreach in the community, like we do at halftime of the football games, or being at one of our events like Trunk and Treat, where we'll have probably 500 or 600 people come through, or other ways just that we don't even know about. Some of you go and minister to your neighbors and do things for them. When you're doing that, you're going as an emissary of the King, and you're serving in the name of Jesus. And so that's one way that we demonstrate our allegiance. It's a great way to do that. After all, one of the ways that we can best show people that we love them and that we know and love the Lord is by serving them. And then lastly, we just demonstrate our allegiance when we're willing to love like Jesus. When we're willing to love like Jesus. In other words, we're not just talking the talk. It's easy to stand up here and say those words, but we actually love people. We bear with them. And you know where that really plays out more than anywhere else is in the church. Now, I know we've got to love others, and we've got to show love to people outside the church, and I hope we do, and we do. Man, I'll tell you what, we've got some people that come on Wednesday night for Awana, and they bring their children, and you know what? You guys love them. You sit by them and talk to them, and you make them feel welcome, and they may not have come on a Sunday yet, but you know what? You're loving them, and I appreciate that. I want you to keep doing that. But one of the best ways we show our love is how we love one another. In fact, that's part of why I want to get into 1 Corinthians 13 in my next series. Because Jesus said, they will know we are Christians by what? By our great theology? by the preaching, by the singing, by our service ministry, by where we go on mission. Those are all good things, and I'm not against any of those things. But he said they will know you are Christians by your love for one another. And so if we actually are going to learn to love like Jesus, we're going to have to say that our family, this church family, is an urgent priority. And we're going to love them like Jesus loves. And so basically Joshua is just saying today to make your choice. To make your choice. He's saying choose this day. Not just this day, but in the days ahead. Consistently choose. Choose to live courageously for the name of Christ. Because if you don't make those choices consistently, you're going to veer off course. And you're not going to like where you're going. Thinking back to that Lincoln speech, they were at a critical point in the life of America. They could have gone either way. And Abraham Lincoln led them to stay the course and to think through what this country was all about, what was the principles it was founded on. We could have easily veered off course at that point, but they didn't. They stayed the course. And that's what Joshua is saying to do here. And on that note, I want to close with a little story. This is a tragedy that occurred on a cruise ship. I mean, a cruise ship. You'd think, man, this is not what I would expect. But on January the 13th of 2012, this tragedy occurred off the western coast of Italy. And a cruise ship named the Costa Concordia sank and 39 people perished. And the accident literally sent shockwaves through the travel industry. The owners of the ship called a news conference to explain, and I want you to listen to what they said. They said the ship was on the right course. It was going the direction and the place it was supposed to be going. And then the captain did something that was unauthorized by the company. He changed the course of the ship. He made a choice to change the direction of this cruise liner. And there's a reason why he did it. I mean, he had a reason for it. He said that he wanted to bring the boat a little closer to the islands off Italy so the people on the islands could see the boat in a closer way. But he got too close, he hit the rocks, tore the hull, and people died. Listen to what this man says in this press conference. If only the guy had stayed on course, but he didn't. And when he got off course, there was death and destruction. And when we get to the end of Joshua, the very same thing has happened. Joshua says, you are covenant people. If you stay the course, you're going to be just fine. But if you get off course, there is death and destruction. So the choices we make are important choices. Choices that will determine our future path, the path of those who follow us, and will even determine eternity. Choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for this study we've had in Joshua. I pray that it has been, and I trust and know that it's time well spent because your word does not return void. And I pray that we have been challenged to examine our lives, to look at the idols in our lives. And truthfully, all of us have idols from time to time, things that take your rightful place as king in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to continue to examine what we say and what we do as your representatives or your ambassadors. And help us to consistently choose to live courageously for you. Just like Joshua challenged the people of Israel, may we be challenged to live lives that honor and bring glory to you. Thank you so much that you have given us the standing that we have. We are saved by grace through faith. And just like the Israelites did nothing to earn their position in that promised land, we don't do anything to earn your favor. But you grant it to us freely when we follow you by faith. So I thank you for that lesson as well. But help us to live courageously as we close out this message. And finally, Father, if anyone needs to take steps toward you tonight in any way, I pray that they wouldn't leave this place without following what you're asking them to do, whether it's to make a public profession of faith or just to pray at this altar or to make some sort of other decision. Lord, I pray that you would lead during this time of invitation. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to come out here and stand in front of the table, the communion table, and we're going to have our invitation. We're going to sing to the Lord as we close out. But if you need to come forward for any reason tonight, don't hesitate if you want to come and pray at this altar.